when Jesus told his disciples what they were to look for as the end of the world was on its way, one of the things that he said was that we are to watch and be very careful that we are not deceived. Because he said, many deceivers will arise and go out in my name. So that a deceiver isn't going to tell you, oh, I'm a deceiver. They're going to tell you that they're in the name of Jesus. Because if they told you that they were a deceiver, you wouldn't listen to them. But we need to be very careful because, even as it says in Corinthians, even Satan himself appears as an angel of light. How much more his ministers? In other words, Satan doesn't walk around with slime dripping off and scales and horns or a red birthday suit, as some have pointed out, with a pitchfork and a tail that flops around. If Satan were to appear to you, he would look like an angel of light because that's who he was. He was an angel of light before he fell, and that's what he would look like. And because many people are looking for something that is deceptive and wicked looking, they become deceived by him. It's possible for us when it comes to his message. We look at it and we think, well, it sounds so good. It sounds like it's plausible. It sounds like it is going to work when indeed it doesn't at all. Hey, Doug, can I ask you to do me a favor? Could you walk around into the foyer and shut the door to what is the room there? Because it's looking right out at the parking lot and reflecting in my face, even as somebody beat you to it. All right, thank you. I just saw Doug there. I thought, hey, I'll just have him do it. He'll just take care of it. But it's easy for us to begin to think that, well, you know what? If anybody says that they're Christian, if anybody has a message that sounds like it's good and it's got love and peace and they quote the Bible, then we can listen to them. Well, I think that they felt the same way. There were a lot of prophets during the days of Jeremiah. There were very few good, right-on prophets. There were a lot of bad prophets. There wasn't, as far as we know, a priest that was really serving and following God, but there was a lot of priests who weren't following God at all. Well, here as he begins chapter 27, and God gives him a certain, something specific to do, he's going to have this conflict that he faces with these false prophets. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 27. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came from Jeremiah the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Amorites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Now, he's to begin to make these yokes during the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, there were actually three sons of Josiah that reigned during this particular time. There was Jehoaz, and he was the first son to reign, and then Jehoiakim reigned for a very short amount of time. And it was during the time of Jehoiakim that he was requested by God to begin to make these things. But he wasn't to pass them out until the reign of Zedekiah. And what happened when Zedekiah became king is that Nebuchadnezzar also made it to the throne. Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nebuchadnezzar, was king in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar would make it to the throne during the time of Zedekiah. And then God wanted him to send out these yokes. Now, what was a yoke? A yoke wasn't a bad joke. A yoke wasn't the middle of an egg. A yoke was a farming instrument that they made that they put around animals to steer the animals. And so what God was saying to them is, I am going to put a yoke on you. There's going to be a labor, a work that you're going to have to go through. We're going to find out in a minute that that yoke is actually Nebuchadnezzar. That God raises up this Babylonian king in their world to become world ruler. There's been a lot of conflict up to this point. We've talked about this some in the book of Jeremiah. There's been a lot of conflict up to this point between three world powers, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, and Babylon. Babylon has pretty much at this point defeated the Assyrians. Nebuchadnezzar actually, as his a prince of Babylon, his father is on the throne, actually goes into Assyria and fights with the Egyptians and defeats them. And while he's wrapping that campaign up, where they have now soundly defeated the Egyptians, his dad dies, and he has to make it back to Babylon, where they crown him as king. And God then begins to send out this message: I'm going to put a yoke around you guys. There is a burden that I am laying upon you. And not only to Israel, but to Tyre and to Sidon, which were further up the coast, the Amorites, Moab, and Edom, which were on the other side of the Jordan. So then in verse 4 it says, "And command them to say to the masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, man and beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me." Now, when we read a verse like verse 4 or verse 5, where God says that he created the heavens and the earth, to them it must have seemed so much smaller than it means to us. As we have moved through time, we have become more aware of the incredible universe that we live in, and that God created it all, and that it is his to do with as he pleases. Now he goes on to say then in verse 6, "And now I have given all of these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon." Now when this was written, remember, Nebuchadnezzar was still kind of on the way up. God says that he's going to have a significant kingdom. "The king of Babylon, my servant, the beast of the field, I have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the time of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them." Now the wording here in Jeremiah chapter 27 verse 7 is a lot like the wording in the book of Daniel. God begins to now reflect upon the future, on what takes place during the what we call the silent years between the Old and the New Testament. God gives us a lot of detail from the pen of Daniel about those times. And remember, it's interesting, God gives us a lot of detail about those days from Ezekiel, and God gives us some details about those days from Jeremiah. What's interesting is that when this chapter opens up, Jeremiah is about 40, Ezekiel is about 25, Daniel, that we assume is in his late teens, maybe as old as 20. So all of them are alive at this point. Daniel has already been taken into captivity. Ezekiel will be taken into captivity with the last group that's taken into captivity. Jeremiah now gives them this prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar is going to have power through from his son and then his son's son. It's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar's son reigned in his place, and then his son-in-law reigned in his place, and then his daughter's son or his son-in-law's son reigned, and his son-in-law's son was a guy that we know by the name of Belshazzar, right? You remember Belshazzar? Decided to have a party one night. And here's the thing about Belshazzar and his party, is that the Persians were bearing down on them. Cyrus and the Persians, of course, they're Iran. Babylon is Iraq. Sounds like modern day things going on. The Persians are coming against those that are in Babylon, but they believe that the city of Babylon was built in such a way that they could not make it in. The Persians actually blocked off the river, rerouted it so that they could march in on the river. They were so confident that they were not going to be taken that they had a party that night. The Persians were outside. Cyrus was outside of the gate, and Belshazzar decides to have a party. And in the midst of this drunken party, they call for the vessels that had been taken from the temple in Israel by his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. When they call for these to be taken, a hand appears and writes a message on the wall that no one can interpret until Daniel, now as an old man, is actually brought in, and he interprets it, and he says, "Your days are now done. Your days have been numbered." Well, here we hear Jeremiah giving him that number. It's his son and his son's sons, and then it's going to be done. So that was the end of their reign, and the Medo-Persian Empire was beginning after that. So we get some details about what was future to them. And then in verse 8, "And it shall be that the nations and kingdoms which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. So he says, you guys have to surrender to what I'm doing, to the yoke of God. Now, I can't read this without thinking of Matthew, where Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have to submit to God's yoke. I'm so thankful that he's not putting us under the yoke of someone like Nebuchadnezzar, but it is the yoke that Jesus places upon us. And his burden and a yoke or a burden were considered to be the same. His burden is easy in our lives. It's easy for us to be Christians. It might not be easy for us to do everything God wants us to do. It might not be easy for us to live the kind of life that God wants us to live, but grace and mercy is so readily available that it is easy for us to live under the yoke that God has given us. There's no heavy yoke. There is no burden. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And Jesus himself said, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And if as a Christian you find yourself heavy laden and weary, then you don't need to go find something new. You need to get closer to Jesus. You need to find yourself closer to the one whose yoke is easy and his burden is light. But here, it's a heavy yoke that he lays upon them in the Babylonian Empire. And he says that if you guys won't willingly do this, then I'll destroy you where you are. So they have to surrender themselves to God. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. There were those in their day who were telling them, nothing bad will ever happen to you. They claimed to be prophets of the Lord. They claimed to be prophets of these other false gods that were out there. They were the soothsayers. They were those that were involved in astrology from their day. There were all kinds of these who were saying, nothing bad's going to happen to you. Everything's good, and only good things are going to happen. And the Lord says, don't listen to them, for they prophesy a lie to you, verse 10, to remove you far from the land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. If they would subject themselves to the king of Babylon, God would keep them in the land. But if they didn't, he would drive them out of the land and they would perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yokes of the kings of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord. And they shall till it and dwell in it. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all of these works, saying, bring your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Now, Zedekiah does that for a while. Zedekiah serves for several years, but during those several years, there's a couple of military defeats that Nebuchadnezzar has. And Zedekiah looks at those military defeats and thinks, if we work with the kings of Tyre and Sidon, I think we can break free from their yoke. And Zedekiah then is taken captive. And the last wave of people being brought into Israel, into Babylon are taken away. About 10,000 people are taken in the last wave of those that are taken into captivity into Babylon. So there's three different waves that take place as people are taken into captivity. The last one is under the rebellion of Zedekiah. God says, just, you know, go along with the flow. You'll remain in the land and everything will be okay. But he started to look at the situation as the world, the politics in the world, and decided, I think I can handle this. Verse 13, he says, why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nations that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. And prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Also I spoke to the prophets and to all of these people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back to Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. So they were all going through their very dramatic prophecies. And one of them that they would prophesy was that some of the vessels that were used in the temple had been taken to Babylon. So they began to prophesy that those vessels were going to return. Now we know they don't. These are the very same vessels that Belshazzar, you know, years in, ahead of this time, calls for to bring out on the night that the handwriting comes upon the wall and the night that Belshazzar dies. These are the very same vessels. But here these prophets are prophesying. The difference between the prophecy of Jeremiah and the prophecy of the false prophets is that the false prophets were tickling people's ears. They were saying what people wanted to hear. Now, the Bible tells us that in the last days, men will heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. Heap them up. There will be so many that will only tell us what we want to hear rather than what the truth is. Just as there were those like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel who would speak the truth in these days, there are those that will speak the truth today. And there are those that will just tickle people's ears because that's what they want to hear. And I can't help but think about the emergent movement with church. I can't help but think of the seeker-sensitive movement, which has kind of moved its way out. It's kind of been replaced by the emergent movement. And the reason is because it seems that the people who want to be part of the seeker-sensitive movement, they want to be cutting edge. And so when something else comes along that's new, they want to be a part of whatever that new movement is. And the emergent movement came along, and they decided to bail out on the seeker-sensitive movement and move into the whole, you know, quote, emergent movement, which now they're supposedly emerging. But in the midst of emerging, they don't want to have any, you know, the seeker-sensitive movement said, you don't want to offend seekers. You got people coming to church who don't know the Lord, and they want to seek God, and then they come to church, and what do they hear? They hear the preacher say, you're a sinner. You have to repent. Jesus died upon the cross so your sins could be forgiven, but you first of all have to repent. So don't tell them they're a sinner when they go to church. And don't read from the Bible. Don't make them bring a Bible to church. Don't have a Bible study. Nobody wants to go to a Bible study. Don't use big words like redemption and sanctification. They sound too churchy and people don't know what they mean. Which whenever I heard them say that, the whole seeker-sensitive movement, it kind of cracked me up because, you know, why can't people learn? Okay, so people don't know what sanctification means. Teach them. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? How hard is it to teach people? Sanctification, the process of being made holy. That wasn't that hard. It's pretty simple to get to the place where you teach them. Propitiation. You know, the only sacrifice that could satisfy someone. You know, that's what propitiation is. So kids, when you know that the only thing that's going to satisfy your dad is to say, I'm sorry, Dad, that's propitiation. You've made your dad angry. You know there's only one thing I can do to make things right. Propitiation was the only gift that could be given for our sins was Jesus dying upon the cross. The seeker-sensitive movement said, don't use those words. Don't use those terms. Don't talk about theology in that way. Then the emergent movement came on the scene. And the emergent movement says, don't talk with such authority. Don't talk down to people by telling them that the Bible has authority and that it's what we should really stick to. That, you know, God might be working through the church and pastors and teachers and evangelists through authority. But instead just have conversations with people. This is just a conversation, they would say. Instead of saying, why don't you come to a sermon on Wednesday night, they would say, why don't you come out to a conversation on Wednesday night? I don't know where we're going, you don't know where we're going, but we'll talk about hell, we'll have a conversation about hell, and the end result of the emergent movement on their conversation of hell is, it doesn't really exist. We don't like it. Because we don't like it, we don't think it's there, you know, we don't think God would do such a thing as have a place like hell, so they deny the authority of Scripture, the authority of the church, when they come into this whole emergent kind of a concept. And again, both of them, doesn't matter which one you're talking about, whether it's the latest emergent movement, whether it's a seeker-sensitive movement, or whatever's around the corner. Because pretty soon, that's the thing about fads these days, is they all change so quickly. You know, the fads in clothing, the people who drive the way people dress and the things you wear and, you know, whatever, they know that if they change them, then you're out of style. Remember when sunglasses were really, really tiny, that was really in? And everybody would look at the old ones that we used to wear during the 70s and say, what was wrong with you that you wore those things in the 70s? And now sunglasses are really, really big again. Once you throw out, don't throw out the small ones. They'll be back in again because they'll be trying to sell you the new small ones here pretty soon. Same thing is true with pants. It's like they just change all of the time in order to keep it in there. And that now the people try to be hip. When the church says, we're going to be hip. We're gonna be what the world needs us to be. When the church says that, you gotta constantly change. So now pretty soon the emergent will be within a year. It'll be old. People go, that's the old thing. Now there's something new that's coming along. And that which will remain solid and effective is the Jeremiahs of our day. The people who are saying, you know what? Does it matter to me whether you feel comfortable here? Does it matter to me if you get upset and you leave? What matters to me is that we teach the Word of God. The truth is the truth, and that is our authority, and we will teach it. And we have seen so much effective things happen in the lives of individuals by teaching the truth. And just as there are those who were teaching lies in their day, they taught them to their destruction. So it is today. So what if people go to church? So what if churches, you know, a church grows and gets packed, but they don't teach the gospel? What does it mean? What does it mean if they don't tell them how to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, know him and walk with him and begin to live for him? So they come up with other ideas and concepts of what they do. You might as well join a social club. Doesn't mean anything. So you can pack out churches, but if it's not for the sake of Jesus Christ, if it's not to his glory, then it doesn't mean anything at all. And so the Lord kind of continues on in this thought, verse 18, but if you are prophets, and if the words of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah in Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the cart, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in the city. So I assume that these are the parts of the vessels and the furniture that had not been taken into Babylon yet, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jehoiachin, which is Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, who only served as king for 3 months. It was a short reign. King of Judah and Jerusalem to Babylon, to all of the nobles of the Judahs of Jerusalem. Yes, and by the way, Daniel was actually working within the courts of the king and was taken as one of the bright young men with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego during the time that it spoke of here being taken into captivity, the first wave of those taken into captivity. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels, and the remaining in the house of the Lord, the house of the kings of Judah and Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon. And there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. And I will bring them up and restore them to this place. So there is the day that's coming when they will let them return from Babylon to Israel to rebuild the temple, and they will let them bring the vessels back with them again. But God says, these things are in my hand. Now let's go on into verse 28. We see a continued conflict between the false prophets and the real prophets. And it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year of the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azra, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and all of the people, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. So now this is a pretty big event, really, for Jeremiah. He begins building this yoke while Jehoiakim is reigning. He actually sends these yokes out when Zedekiah is now the king, and he actually wears it around. So Jeremiah would have been the guy that when you went to the temple was walking around with a yoke on his back. And you would go, yeah, it's that guy Jeremiah. He's a little out there. And Hananiah probably got sick of seeing him every week, and he's always preaching destruction. He's always preaching this, you know, desolation, being taken into captivity. All the other priests, the more Jeremiah preaches of destruction and desolation and being taken into captive by Nebuchadnezzar, the more they teach peace and safety and no reason to worry. And so, verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts. Then this is Hananiah prophesying and speaking to Jeremiah in the presence of all the priests. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away to this place and carried to Babylon. So God had spoken through Jeremiah that those vessels weren't going to be brought back for many, many, many years, that the rest of them were going to be carried away. Well, now Hananiah comes on the scene and says, no, they're going to come back within 2 years. And he sets a date. Those that set dates, by the way, are foolish. and I will bring back to this place Jehoiakim, who was Jehoiachin, who is still imprisoned, was imprisoned, by the way, for 35 years in Babylon before he was finally set free. The son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, and I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of all the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Now, does anybody sense a bit of sarcasm in Jeremiah when he says, amen? He's saying, listen, may the Lord do that. That would be better. It'd be better if God did that than what I'm prophesying. So be it. That's what amen means. So be it. May it happen. Hope it does happen. And then he says, nevertheless, hear now the word that I speak to you, hearing and in the hearing of all the people, the prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophets who prophesy of peace, when the word of the prophets come to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Jeremiah now gives Hananiah a lesson on biblical prophets. In the Old Testament, the way that you were to tell if a prophet was true is if their prophecy came to pass. When we first started the church, we did a series, this is back in 86 or 87, we did a series on the false movements of the faith teaching. If you guys were here during those series, you've been here a long time. And we talked about Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Charles Capps and Creflo Dollar and some of these other guys and the things that they're teaching in the faith movement, which basically says God wants you to be rich and that you guys are gods and you have the power to speak things for yourself into existence. We quoted a lot of these guys, and we don't really do studies like that anymore. I kind of learned over the years that it's not as important for us to sit down and go over what all these people are teaching that's out there. That if we stay true in the Word of God, just week by week pouring ourselves into the Word of God, then we don't have to worry about what all these other guys are teaching, because we'll know what the truth is. We'll handle the truth, and then we'll go, eh, that isn't right. But we looked at a lot of their quotes. I sent letters off to Kenneth Hagin, Copeland, and Capps, and some of the others, Casey Treat, and said, this is what we're going to talk about. You teaching, do you teach these things? And had some letters back from them saying, yeah, we teach these things. And Hagin said, you know, I'll never write you again, but here's, you know, what these are. And Creflo Dollar called me. No, it wasn't Creflo, it was Casey Treat called me and said, are you writing a book? Because a lot of people were writing a book in those days. And I said, no, I'm just, you know, teaching our people so that they know and are familiar with the things that you're teaching. Kenneth Copeland said, hey, all the things you say that we teach, we teach. It's all right there. So we give this study over the course of 4 or 5 weeks. It was a Thursday night. We didn't do Wednesday night studies. We did Thursday night studies. And we did this study over the course of 4 or 5 weeks. We wrapped it up. It was all done. And afterwards, a guy came up to us furious. And he was obviously out of the so-called faith movement, which was much stronger, at least in Tucson in those days, than it is today. And he was really upset with me. And he says, thus saith the Lord. He prophesied to me. Thus saith the Lord, you will not be here in 6 months. This church will not exist in 6 months. And I said, okay, well, the test is if we're here in 6 months. So if you come back through town, because he was from out of town, in 6 months, and we're still here, will you at least come and admit that you're a false prophet? If I'm gone, the church is gone, and we're not doing what we're doing anymore, then I'll admit you were right. You were a prophet of God, and the prophecy you spoke against us came to pass. But if we're still here, would you come back and admit that you're a false prophet, and maybe everything else that you're believing is wrong? Which, of course, he didn't even admit to. But that really was the test, whether or not this guy was a prophet. Anybody can point their finger. Anybody can say, thus says the Lord. But let me say this. That is a scary thing to do. If you're going to speak for God when God hasn't spoken, that is scary. That's why I love what we do here, which is base everything that we believe on the Word of God. Now, maybe we'll have a misunderstanding here and there. Maybe we'll look at things and not really understand what God intended or what God wanted, but we are trying our best with the Word of God as our authority to follow through with the things that God has said. And it would be a scary thing for me to say, "Thus says the Lord," and give you some new kind of a statement or doctrine that hasn't been taught before, because Paul said to the Galatians, if anybody comes to you teaching anything other than you've already heard, let them be accursed. And if an angel appears to you teaching you something different than what you've already heard, then let them be accursed. The word for accursed is anathema, to the deepest parts of hell. Paul says, even if we bring you a new teaching, something different than what we have already taught you, do not believe us. But it's so tempting. It's so tempting to want to come up with something new, to want to be able to go to church and say, wow, I learned something tonight that's brand new. Nobody else knows this. And it's tempting for a pastor to be able to say, I've got some information nobody else in the world has. God has shared this with me. His light has shined upon me, and I have been enlightened, and I now give it to you. But Peter didn't feel that way. Peter said, I'm writing these things to you again. For me, it's not a burden for me to write them again, and for you, it's necessary. He just continued to repeat what he found again and again and again and again in the pages of Scripture because he knew that we needed it as we make our way through the Bible. We just want to stay true. We certainly don't want to be like Hananiah and falsely prophesy. And the test in the law was if your prophecy came to pass, you're a prophet. If not, you know what the penalty under the law was? You would be stoned. Not stoned, but stoned with rocks and killed. One more quick story. I had Melanie Finkley, one of the original families of the church, or close to the original families of the church, been here for years, and her son is now the pastor of Calvary Chapel up in Durango. Ernest, he was on staff with us as an assistant pastor for a few years, and then he went up to Durango, was doing a work there. And when Chris was born, I thought that he was a girl. I was confident. Now, why I thought that, I have no idea. I thought for sure that it was a girl, and I told, you know, you guys, the church. Yeah, my wife's having another baby. It's going to be a girl. It's going to be awesome. You know, we're so excited. And then we went in for an ultrasound. The doctor's doing the ultrasound, and she says, do you want to know whether it's a boy or a girl? And I looked at the ultrasound, and it was obvious that it was a boy. And when I came to church, Melanie had put rocks all around the edge of the pulpit for them to stone me because I had been a false prophet. But I did not say, thus says the Lord, it's a girl, okay? I was mistaken. I said it with confidence, but I wasn't speaking with authority from, you know, God revealed this to me. So we took the stones away without stoning me. But in the Old Testament times, that's the way it is. Now, what do we do in the New Testament times? Because we don't live under the law anymore, so we're not stoning people who give false prophecies. So what do? The Bible says, let one prophesy and let the others judge it. So that means that if somebody comes to you and says, God told me to tell you, and that happens, God lays things on the hearts of individuals to talk to other people. That's why the Bible says, don't despise prophecy. God fills us with His Spirit, He empowers us, and He works in supernatural ways. And sometimes God lays on the heart of someone to share with someone else. So someone will come up to me after a church service and say, God told me to tell you this, and I'm just going to be faithful and tell you. And they, you know, they'll say, sometimes it's an uncomfortable thing for me, but I really believe God wants me to tell you this. And so they'll tell me. And then I'll say, well, all right, I appreciate that. And I'm going to pray about it and I'll judge it. And now, if the person's got a right heart, they don't care. If the person has a right heart, they go, okay, I understand that. You know, you've got to judge this as to whether or not it's from God. It's like a pastor who gets upset when people really check out what he's saying. Pastor that gets upset for people checking out what he's saying doesn't understand the whole concept of teaching. You guys are to check everything out. The pastor ought to be excited when people say, I've been checking up on you. I don't know whether this is right or wrong. That's a good thing. So in our day, one's supposed to prophesy, the rest of us are supposed to judge that prophecy. We can determine whether or not that's from God. So we prayerfully consider it. We're not despising prophecy. We're open. Maybe God did give them this message to give to us. So I'll take that message and I'll pray about it. Sometimes I'll feel like, yes, Lord, this is something from you. This is a correction you want me to make in my life. It's a correction you want me to make at the church. Other times, no, I don't believe that's from you. So, you know, I won't act on those particular prophecies. But in their day, the prophet was actually be killed. And what Jeremiah says to Hananiah is, hey, you've given a time frame here. You've said within 2 years, vessels will be brought back. So you've kind of set yourself up to be disproven. That's what he's telling him in verse 10. Verse 9. All right. As for the prophets who prophesy of peace, the word of the prophet comes to pass. The prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. So he says, the way we know is if our prophecies come true. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke off of the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Now, I don't imagine that that was too nice of an incident when he grabbed this yoke off of his neck and ripped it off. I imagine, first of all, Jeremiah's a little bit worn out from carrying around this yoke for however long he's carried it around. Because, you know, here he is, he's been before him. He's, you know, sent these yokes out. Now he's wearing one. And he's like, I'm sick of looking at that thing. He tears it off his back. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the necks of all of the nations within the space of 2 full years. So he once again gives his bold prophecy. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah, the prophet, had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, say, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I will put a yoke of iron on the neck of all of these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. God says, this is the yoke that I've placed. Nothing you're going to do is going to change that. Here God is operating within his sovereignty. This will happen, and they will serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. Now, Jeremiah puts himself in the same place that Hananiah is in. He has prophesied, you said 2 years they're going to come back. I'm telling you now, within a year you're going to die. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 17th month. So Jeremiah had told him, hey, the way you tell whether a prophet's real or not is whether what they say comes to pass. Now you're going to die within this year, and he died within that year. I'm sure that Hananiah wasn't happy to hear that prophecy. But that is really the end of those who prophesy false lies. Pastor Chuck has said for years, I would not want to be in the position of a false teacher. Someone who's prophesying to take advantage of people, or someone who's teaching to take advantage of people, or trying to come up with new things, rather than just teaching what is true and solid. God's word sets us free. I'm of the opinion that there is so much in the word of God that we could spend years together going through his word and never get all that is in here. Why then do we need to add anything to it? Why then do we need to look at anything else? We can just spend our time making our way through the Word of God. We'll grow. The Word of God will get into our lives. We'll mature. We'll bear fruit because of that Word that is in our lives. And, hey, don't be afraid to judge what other people are saying and teaching. Don't be afraid. You know, when the Bible says not to judge individuals, it's talking about judging whether or not they are condemned, whether or not they're really saved. That's God's business. God knows those things. But as far as judging teachings, judging what someone is saying, judging the message that someone has, we have a responsibility to do that. Remember what the Lord said to the Bereans that they were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians because they received the word of God with all joy. There's a joyfulness about receiving God's word, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that were said were true. That's what we need to do. It needs to become part of who we are. So it's not just, you know, Pastor Robert said this, but it's actually we've searched them, we've learned it, we know them, because we've taken time to find out what's in the pages of Scripture. Let's stand up and pray.